Our Bibles are open this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5. As we place emphasis on the home, God has led my attention to this passage of Scripture, a very familiar text. We find that the Apostle Paul, during his third missionary journey, established the church on the western coast of Asia Minor, of 350,000 people there in Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus soon experienced a great revival. As a matter of fact, it became a center of the awakening, spiritual awakening in that region of the world. Most would agree that out of all of Paul's writings, that this is probably the masterpiece of the book of Ephesians as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, you'll find these are just six chapters, and they can actually be divided into two categories. The first one, chapter 1 through 3, is the blessings of a Christian. We find the blessings of a Christian, and we find that the text there in those three chapters is mainly doctrinal. When you think about the blessings of the Christian, you think about the wealth that we have received, all that God has done for us as we accept Him by simple faith. For by grace are you saved, the Bible says, through faith. And we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so he speaks about the doctrinal issues or the blessings of God. And then we find the chapter 4 through 6 is about the behavior of a Christian. And so this text, chapter 4 through 6, would be mainly practical as he talks about how Christians ought to act. We understand the first three chapters that it's all by grace. We're saved by grace, kept by grace. But when we come to the last three chapters, we realize that by receiving this free gift, we don't earn it, but there is a responsibility. Christians ought to act like Christians. And we ought to follow the pattern that God has given us. So here we think about the behavior of the Christian, and you'll find, as we turn to chapter number 5, you'll find this word walk several times. When we talk about the walk of the Christian, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean how you walk, whether you walk slow or fast, or whether you walk sideways or to the right or to the left. It's not talking about that. But it's speaking about our conduct. It's saying that our lives ought to match up with His life. It's like you coordinate the colors. I'm thankful that my wife helps me with that. I'm not colorblind, but sometimes I don't always pick the right tie or the right shirt or the right pair of socks. But we're to coordinate. Our lives should be coordinated with the Lord. If you're a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian. And with that comes the believer's responsibility. He reminds us in chapter 4, if you'll note, that he says that we walk not as other Gentiles walk. We do not walk like the world. We do not go the way of the world. But then he reminds us in chapter 5, verse number 2, that we're to walk in love. Then he says in verse number 8 that we're to walk in light. He comes down to the verse number 15 and he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." He's saying that be aware of all that is around you, the circumference. Imagine, if you would please, for a moment, thinking about a cat. Now, I'm not going to get off on cats. I could tell you how I really feel about cats, but I'm not going to express that today because I do not want my sister-in-law to be angry with me. She loves cats. Why'd I even say that? I don't know. But imagine a cat up on a roof where a bottle has been broken. Several bottles have been broken. There's glass everywhere. And the cat is walking very cautiously as it's making its way across the edge of that roof And you'll find and see a cat that will pick where its paws are going to go as it's walking, very meticulously walking on the edge of that roof, dodging the danger of the glass. So he says to us as a Christian, we ought to be aware of all that is around us. We ought to be aware that the devil is as a roaring lion. He's your adversary, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And be reminded, not only is the devil tagging us, but others are watching our lives. And that we're to walk circumspectly. As we read this passage of Scripture, we come down to chapter 5 and verse number 15, and you'll see that phrase, that we're to walk circumspectly. But notice what he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That is a great text right there, and you ought to underscore that. That you may not know the will of God, but you will find the will of God by being obedient to the will of God, whatever God has already instructed us to do. And then he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." As alcohol would control one's mind and control even what they say, control their body, he reminds us in contrast that we be filled with the Spirit of God and be under His control. To be influenced by not some outside poison, if I may, but by the Spirit of God, to be influenced by it in such a way that it changes our life. Then notice, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So for all of us older folks, it's okay to talk to yourself. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Lord Jesus Christ lived an exemplary life when he walked upon this earth. But may I say, his goodness was not sufficient to save anyone just by patterning our life. But the Bible says that in his body he bare our sins on the tree. Christ set the example, no doubt, with his life. But may I say, it took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing his own body on the tree. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, pointing to Adam, so by the obedience of one, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, many were made righteous. This is what the Bible says. The Bible reminds us in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death. He died as a sacrifice for my sins. There's no question about it.
But he also died a substitutionary death, meaning that it was my life that should have died. But Christ died for me. Christ took my hell that I would not have to go to a devil's hell. Christ died on a cruel cross for the sins of the entire world. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a wonderful gift that the Lord has given each of us. He paid a debt he did not owe, the song says. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the song or sound. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He was despised, Isaiah says, and rejected. Rejected of man, but now a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The question is, why did Jesus come? Why did he allow, why did God allow his son to be despised and rejected? Why? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I draw to your attention in verse number 25. The Bible says, husband, love your wives. And would you underscore it? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ, our Savior, proved his love, not just by his death, but the method of his death. Behind me is a cross, a reminder to all of us what Jesus Christ did, willingly laid down his life for our sins. Christ died on a cross. The death of a cross is that of a criminal, one that deserves to die because of acts that he has done. We would think of someone in the electric chair this day. And understand that Christ, his life was not taken. He willingly laid his life down. So when we look at the cross, we're reminded, no doubt, that he who knew no sin became sin for me. And took upon himself, the Bible says, that robe of flesh, coming to this earth to die in my place. He was my substitute on the cross. He became sin for me, and he took my sin debt, and he took your sin debt. And you know what? We all go free as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you see the cross, it's a symbol of his love. It's interesting when you understand this love. There's no way to compare it. John 15:12 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. So on this Christian Home Sunday, my mind kept going back to this command as we find in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Now I'm not going to ask the ladies to say that to her husband, but I'm going to ask the men to say it aloud. Would you, and boys as well, one day when you meet that bride, would you say it with me? The Bible says, husbands. Well, we got to start all over, okay? All the men now. Ladies, do this, okay? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Okay, some of you ladies can quit punching your husband now. It's okay. This is a love that is unconditional. You understand, husbands, love your wives, is what he says. Even as Christ loved the church. So husbands, love your wives. It's not some condition. As long as she looks pretty. As long as she's lovable. As long as she loves me back, as long as she's good to me, as long as she caters to me, I'm going to love her. No, no. Jesus loved us in spite of us. Husbands, God has put this home together. This is God's idea, not man's idea. And husbands are to love their wives even when they're not lovable or even likable at times. Husbands, love your wives, he says, even as Christ loved the church. Love the church. That's why church is so important. Church is not this building. We understand that. A church are those who are gathered, and those who are gathered around the world on the Lord's Day. That's the church. That's the bride. And the Bible says to husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And then he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And what? And gave himself for it. When we think about the Christian home, I'm thankful for the home that I grew up in. I'm thankful for a dad and mom who not only love all of us, the kids, but they love the Lord. I remember when we lived in Alabama for a short period of time, while we were there and Dad was pastoring, I had a little sister. I have an older sister, a much older sister. And then I have a little sister, a younger sister, that only lived just for a day or so. And Barbara Ann Pauley is buried in Winfield, Alabama. I've never seen her. But one day I'm going to see her. But when I think about the home in which we grew up in, of going to church, being taught, being corrected, especially if you chose the wrong song to sing in church, and instructed in the ways of the Lord, I thank God for my mom and dad. And I recognized the love that my dad had for my mother. Many husbands feel they have to remind their wife to submit. You're to submit! No. Pardon me. A wife is to submit. But if a husband needs to tell his wife that she needs to submit, chances are he's not loving her like he needs to love her. Let me just say it plain. Husbands, love your wives. And he reminds us in this passage of Scripture, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, you'll not have to remind her to submit. You'll not have to instruct her to follow. You'll not have to remind her that this is the way she's to act. No, if you love her the way that God loved you, may I say, she'll want to follow you. Ooh, it's real quiet in here this morning. But am I preaching truth or not? Would you say amen? There's so much conflict in homes today. And there's so much going on outside of the home that is starting now to come into the home, that families are going apart. And God knows exactly every home that's represented here today. And it begins with husband. Mom and dad, if you hope that your children are going to turn out well, may I say, more is caught than is ever taught. They're following. They're watching. Husband's love is proven then by his sacrifice. He is to sacrifice for the family and for his dear wife. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and in the beginning we'll find that after God created the heaven and the earth, then he did something miraculously. After he created the birds of the air and
the fowl of the air, I should say, and the fish of the sea, and every animal that walks upon planet Earth. And then God took from the dust of the ground, the Bible says, and he molded man in his own image. And then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But then he saw something, and he saw that it's not good. Oh, it was all good that he created, and he says so. And he saw that it was good. But when he created man, oh, this is good, but he saw that it was not good that man be alone. And all God's men said, though that is really weak. Let's try it again. And all God's men said, look, he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And then he created woman. But how did he do that? Adam had to sacrifice something. And the Bible says that he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and many wives say, and man's been asleep ever since. But he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he performed an operation, and he took from Adam's rib, and there he made woman. I had a friend who would say it like this, and then when Adam woke up and he saw this creature, he said, "Whoa, man!" And that's how she got her name, woman. Duh. He said it, I didn't. But I did repeat it, didn't I? And so we find that Adam had to give part of himself to give a bride, but Christ gave it all for his bride, the church. Adam had to give something. The husband's love for the Lord, would you write this down, will be determined by his love for his wife, will determine his love for his wife. When you think about loving the Lord, that is most important. And the Bible says that we love to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Another place, with all of our strength, with everything within us, with all of our might. But then he says that husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love her sacrificially. And then you would say, well, what if she's not very loving? How can I love her when she fusses about everything? How can I love her because I can't please her? Or one would say, love her? You don't know my wife. But I want you to know, as a Christian, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That means he loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when I was a down, rotten sinner that deserved hell. God loved me. Looking down in time, he knew exactly when all of us would be born and come into this world. He knew as well the day when you would trust Christ and realize that his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's interesting. He says that we love unconditionally. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you love the Lord? Do you love yourself? Do you love your wife? Look at verse 33 again of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, here it is, even as himself. Even as himself. And so the husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church, but also he reminds us here, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. They're no longer two, they're one flesh. And just so we all know, you'll not find it anywhere in the Bible where the wife is commanded to love her husband. But she is to reverence him. She is to respect him. If you love her, she'll respect you. If you love her unconditionally, she'll reverence you. One would say, I'm starved for love. And there should be no starvation in a Christian's home. The husband and wife are commanded to submit themselves to the Lord. The Bible reminds us here. And the one flesh, they become one flesh. They come together to satisfy the physical, emotional, and the spiritual needs of each other. The love. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. The wife, see that she reverence her husband. Turn, would you please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice this text. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let me back up and get number 1, verse number 1. Likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In this passage of Scripture, we're reminded again that the wife is to reverence her husband. Nowhere in the Bible will you find this agape love that the wife is to give to the husband. Rather, we find that she's to reverence or to respect. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 does say that the wife is to love her husband, but that's a phileo love. That's that brotherly love. That's not the agape love that you find. I think about my mom and dad. My mother never worked outside the home. My father passed away when he was 57. My mother was 52. And I look around this congregation and preparing for this message, I thought of the number of ladies and men in our church family whose spouse has gone on to be with the Lord. My mother was only 52 when Daddy died. All the children were grown, married. And my mother lived until she was 88. Still loving her husband who was already in heaven. I think about my mother and father-in-law all the years that they were married, like, I want to say 55 years, 57, 56, 56 years. Somebody's telling me. Husbands, love your wives. For those 56 years, and I remember when he passed away, I remember very well when he passed away, how Mrs. Martin and I would talk. She lived 2 more years or so, is that right? And then she went to heaven as well. It was never the same after he passed. And it won't be the same. But may I say, it's the love of God that sustains you. And we have many ladies in this room and men whose wives have gone on to be with the Lord. Thankful again for those wonderful memories that you have. And thankful again that the hope that we have that we'll see them again. Oh, that's a wonderful thought, is it not? But keep this in mind. God knows exactly where you are. And the love of Christ that constraineth us, Paul writes, but it is also the love of God that keeps us even when our mate has gone on to be with the Lord. Thankful for your faithfulness to your mate. And thankful again that God brought you together. And to the youngest couple in this room today, may I say, the only way you're going to be successful in your home and your marriage make a difference and you be able to live till death do us part. By the way, those were the vows that you made, till death do us part. The only way that's going to happen, and it begins with your love for each other, you say. No, it begins with your love for the Lord. Talking to a young couple now in our church family that is getting married here in just a few months. And as we talked the other day, I drew the triangle. And let's be reminded of the triangle. You've got Roger over here and Marcia over here. And if I want to get close to Marcia, I think I've got to go straight to her. No. Because in this triangle is Roger and Marcia, but here is the Lord.
And the closer that Roger gets to the Lord, and the closer that Marcia gets to the Lord, the closer we are to each other. That's the way God intended it. God has a plan in the home. This is God's idea. The world is trying to change the idea of marriage and what constitutes a marriage. But regardless of what the books on the law may end up saying, God says, man and woman. He created man, and he created the woman for the man and the man for the woman. And as you draw closer to the Lord, that's how the marriage works. But in our society today, it's right here. It's all about flesh. It's all about material possessions. It's all about enjoying and getting all the gusto out of life that you can and enjoying it with your partner. No, my friend, it comes from the Lord. That's how it's designed. As you think about this, husbands, love your wives. And wives, reverence your husband. It may not say that you love him unconditionally, but it means just that. By the way, how can you love somebody that you don't even like? Amen? God has brought you together. These young people in this room, and I know parents don't like to think about their children one day are going to get married. But my friend, it's going to happen. Most likely, it's going to happen. And God has someone in mind. He has a mate. And as he brings them together. By the way, the best place to find a mate is in the church. Amen? That's where it starts. Husband's love is proved by sacrifice. The wife's love is proved by her surrender. Her reverence to the Lord is determined by her reverence to the husband. Some would say, well, he don't deserve respect. He'll have to earn it. No, no, we're commanded to respect. Wives, reverence, husband's love. We talked about this several months ago. The husband desires reverence, respect. But the wife needs that love, that unconditional love. Matters not how old you are. Matters not how long you've been married. You need to do more, husband, than just tell your wife you love her. You need to show that love. That unconditional love. And may I say to the wife, he desires and he's looking for that respect, that reverence. But oftentimes we find that, well, he doesn't love me like he should, or she doesn't respect me like she should. Then you find that cycle gets going, and we understand that what happens, the devil jumps in the middle of all of that. God has a plan. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husband. Love your wives as Christ loved us. Reverence him as we reverence your husband as you reverence the Lord. Respect is demanded. The husband is commanded to obey the command to love, even if the wife doesn't obey the command to respect. And the wife is commanded to respect even if he doesn't obey the command to love. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. You just follow the plan of the Lord, and I promise you, God will put it all together. When you think about it, and we'll close with this, I would like for every husband and wife, it's okay for you to take her hand. But I want you to think about this ring. I take mine off at night. And many times when I'm working outside, I'll take my ring off. But as you think about the ring, I want you to write down two or three things regarding this. You think about this ring. First of all, this ring cost something. There's a cost to this ring. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life because he loved us. It cost something. When I look at the cross, I'm reminded that it cost something. When I look at this ring, I realize there was a sacrifice made. It cost something. Naturally, when you look at that ring, it's a full circle. It's a circle of love. A circle of love. A love that's unconditional. A love that is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a time that He started loving you, and there'll never be a time that He'll stop loving you. He loves me when I'm in. He loves me when I'm out. He loves me when I'm up, and He loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I'm good, and He loves me when I'm bad. He loves me in spite of me. And so for husband and wife, and this is a love that's eternal, in spite of. You know what else? When I look at the cross, it is a testimony of Christ's love. He's not on the cross, nor is He in the tomb. He resurrected on the third day, we know that. But it is a testimony, a reminder of His love for me. You'll see crosses everywhere. It should always be a reminder of the love. It communicates our love. It's a testimony. So those three things, it's costly love. Love costs something. It's a circle of love that's unending. It's eternal. It communicates or testifies to others. It's a testimony that I belong to someone else, that I have a love for someone else. But it's also a testimony of His love to us. Then these last three things down, I've highlighted. They're important. When I took this ring, and the preacher pronounced us husband and wife, I said, I do, and I still do. It's a choice. Would you write it down? It's a choice that you made. The Lord Jesus Christ made a choice. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He made a choice to go to the cross and die as a criminal, a thief, a murderer. A choice that I made 49 years ago this August, willingly. Secondly, it's a commitment. It's a commitment to love. Not only a choice to love, but a commitment to love. It's a promise that I made to my wife, and a promise that she made to me. Oftentimes the preacher will say, repeat these vows after me. But it's more than just repeating something someone else has said or written. It's about saying it from your heart. I choose you. It's a choice that we make. It's a commitment, a promise that we make. And then lastly, it's saying that our love is consistent and God's love is consistent. He loves us with an everlasting love. A love that lasts forever is what that says. And so this is an eternal love. This indeed is a consistent love. And so when you wear the ring, sure, it signifies that I belong to someone else. But it goes much deeper than that, because it's saying to the other, I love you. And so when we think about the Christian home, we think about the church, I'm convinced of this, that our church is only going to be as strong as the strongest family in this church, or the weakest family in this church, as a body, as we come together. The Lord wants our church to be strong, and certainly He desires that your marriage be strong. When we think about Christian home, why the emphasis, preacher? May I say? Because if we do not stand up and shout it out, and remind the world, and reminder to ourselves that this is all God's idea, to bring husband and wife together. And as the Lord would guide us tonight, some basic principles. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. May I say, God has a plan in all of this. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And should you be in this room today or be listening by live stream or radio and you do not know Christ as your Savior, may I say, you'll never understand what the marriage was actually designed for and why until you have this love for the Lord. You cannot love your wife until you really love the Lord. You cannot really love your husband until you really love the Lord. And may I say, it's about loving God. It all starts with God. And when God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and he said, I'll create for him a helpmate. A helpmeet. Someone to come alongside. I'm glad that he did. Amen. And from that beginning, Adam and Eve, until this day, God gives us a picture here of what our love should be like for him through our spouses and his love for us. God loves us with an everlasting love.